This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا فما بعد. My brothers and sisters, we are on Sulh Hudaybiyah. It's one of the most critically important moments in the history of the Muslims and one of the most critically important incidents in the seerah, in the biography of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I think it therefore deserves, and it's important for us to think about it in detail and try to get our minds around this and say, why is this so critically important? If you think about it, the fundamental principle in Islam, absolutely fundamental principle, without which there is no Islam. Islam itself, the meaning of the word itself, is submission. Submission to the will of Allah as defined and described and informed to us by His Messenger, Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, Rasulullah. The will of Allah as informed to us by Rasulullah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills us and wishes for us to worship Him and nobody other than Him. And therefore He said, أَقِمِ السَّلَاةَ لِذِكْرِ. He said, establish salah for my zikr. How did we find that out? Because Rasulullah told us, because this was revealed to him. This message, this order, this command, this instruction was given to Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Rasulullah ﷺ then taught us how to pray. So if the Muslim, when the Muslim hears this command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Aqimu Salah, and he says, Labbaik, Allahumma Labbaik, oh Allah, I'm here, I'm hazir, I'm mawjood, I am willing to obey you, I want to obey you, how, what must I do? What is the meaning of Salah? How must I fulfill this responsibility? How must I establish Salah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not describe it directly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not instruct us directly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, go to my Nabi alayhi salam and he will teach you. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli. Pray as you have seen me pray. Now, this is an example, and I always use this example because it is the best of examples. It refers to the peak of our, to the best of our ibadat, the best of our acts of worship, which is Salah. It is the thing that we have been ordained to do. It has been ordained for us and we have been ordered and instructed to do that 5 times a day. It is the most often act of worship that we are out of the formal prescribed acts of worship that we do 5 times a day. There's nothing we do more than that, nothing which is prescribed more than that. And this is an act of worship which, if we deliberately choose to leave, then we have left Islam. Because Rasulullah ﷺ said, Al-ahadu alladhi baynana wa baynahum as-salah, faman aradaha faqad kafara. Aw kama qala alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, the ahad, the dividing line, the differentiator, the boundary between the non-Muslims and the Muslims is Salah. The one who leaves it has left Islam. Now obviously this does not mean to missing Salah because of some legitimate excuse which is legitimate in the Sharia. For example, you are not well or whatnot. But it refers to somebody who could have prayed, who was in a situation physically able to pray but did not pray. Refused to pray, either refused verbally or refused by action. Rasulullah ﷺ said, this person has committed kufr, this person has committed disbelief, and this person therefore has left Islam. Now, we don't pronounce takfir on somebody, we don't say this person is no longer a Muslim, but the fact is that the ulama, the aima, the jurists have prescribed various kinds of punishments for somebody who deliberately leaves Salah. So this is a very good example of understanding the importance of submission, the importance of obedience. And this obedience is unconditional obedience. It is not unthinking obedience. It is not blind obedience. It is unconditional because we know who Allah is. We know who Rasulullah is. We know what wahi is. We know what revelation is. We know the position of revelation in our lives. We know that on the day of judgment, we will stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Jalla Jalaluhu, the glorious and the magnificent, and we will be judged on the basis of how we obeyed him or refused to or failed to obey him. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us among the obedient and those who worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his own sake. So it's very, very important for us to keep this in mind and therefore look at Hudaybiyah from this perspective. Hudaybiyah was where the principle of submission was tested like it was never tested before. And alhamdulillah, the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in all passed this test. There were two kinds of tests in Hudaybiyah. First and foremost, the test was for Rasulullah SAW himself. If you put yourself in that position, because I don't say we put ourselves in the position of the Rasul as a Rasul, but we put ourselves in his position as a leader of the community, who people believed in him. And this is not just believing as, you know, this person is my leader. I know that. This is believing as in the heart. It is the core of our theology. If somebody does not believe in Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the messenger of Allah, as the Rasul of Allah, as the Nabi of Allah, and the last and final of them after whom there is no Nabi and Rasul. This is the core of our belief. If somebody does not believe that, this person is not a Muslim. So therefore, here he was. Second thing is, why were they even in Hudaybiyah in the first place? Because the Rasulullah ﷺ saw in a dream that he was making tawaf of the Kaaba and with him were the Muslims. Now we know the dream of the Rasul alayhi salam, the dream of the Prophet, dreams of the Prophets are wahi, they are revelation. These are commands from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows him in a dream. So he announces that we are going to make Umrah. So now imagine the people who are with him. What does he believe? He believes the dream is true and that they are going to make Umrah. Did he go to Hudaybiyah thinking he's going to Hudaybiyah? Or did he land in Hudaybiyah because he just camped there on his way to Makkah? So, here is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who believed that what he received was the truth, and it was the truth. We have no doubts about this. And then the people follow him, the people go with him. For what? To make Umrah. Why? Because the Rasul alayhi salam said so. And what the Rasul said, Sadaqa Allah wa Sadaqa Rasul alayhi salam, Allah speaks the truth and the Rasul speaks the truth. So therefore we know that we are going to make Umrah. They didn't have any doubts about this. But when they reach there, now what happens? The opposite happens. They are not able to make Umrah. Now think about that. Think about what a tremendously challenging and tough situation this is for Rasulullah himself. It is literally, he gave his word to his people and is not able to keep his word because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changed his command. So, what does Rasulullah say? Oh, what would anyone have done? What would you and I have done? Rasulullah, for him to stay firm on his messengership itself was a huge challenge for him as an individual, for him as a person. And to continue to do what Allah is commanding him to do, which is to accept a treaty which is humiliating, which is one-sided, which is not fair, not just, but accept it in silence. To turn around and go back to Medina, sacrifice the animals, shave your head, whatnot. And Allah is not saying you got the sawab of making an Umrah. Allah is not saying that. There is no hadith to say that Rasulullah ﷺ told the Sahaba do this, it is as good as if you have made Umrah. Because you had the niyyah, therefore Allah will give you the sawab of Umrah. None of that. Allah would have given them, inshallah, that's a different issue. But the Rasul alayhi salam, in the presence of the Nabi alayhi salam, we don't go by our conjecture, we go by what he said, and he did not say that. So here is this individual, the person who followed him, who came there with this great desire to make Umrah. The people from Makkah, the Muhajirun, had not seen their hometown for, you know, 7-8 years, depending on when they migrated. And here was an opportunity, here was a chance they could go there, they could maybe meet some relatives or see their place and whatnot and make Umrah. All of these desires in their hearts, they come there and they are not able to do it. And on top of that, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying, sacrifice the animal. He didn't even say, okay, take the animals back. So there is no financial loss for you. You can bring them back the next year because they were supposed to come the following year. No, sacrifice the animals. Shave your heads. So we have to think about this. What kind of a huge, huge test this was. So it was a test for Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself as the Nabi alayhi salam. He gave his word to his people and he's not able to keep his word. Because, not because of himself, but because the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changed. The Sahaba went with the intention, with the desire, with the hope and complete certainty. It's not just hope, it's certain. The Nabi is saying it, khalas, what is the uncertainty about that? Yet they are not able to do it. So what is the principle that is being reinforced in this? The principle is Sami'na wa Ata'na. We hear and we obey. Hear and obey. Why do you obey? Because Allah said so. That's it. Why did you come here? Because Allah said we could make Umrah. Why are you going back? Because Allah said no, you can't make Umrah. Is it logical? Is it reasonable? Is it nice? Doesn't matter. It does not matter. It is logical. Why? Because it is the logic is that it is the right of the one who commands to command. Is it reasonable? Yes, it is reasonable. Why? Because he knows the reason. This is, believe me today, may Allah protect us from ourselves, this issue of hearing and obeying, without question, not without reason, without question. And what's the reason? The reason is because Allah said so. Because Allah said so. In Hudaybiyah, what was the reason? Because Allah said so. Some of the Sahaba said, they told Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Ya Rasulullah, why are we accepting this thing? Let's fight. We are ready to fight. Then let Allah decide, you know, who wins, who loses. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, no. He said no. And he signs this treaty, which is one-sided and so on and so on. Did he take a vote from the Sahaba before he signed the treaty? I am supposed to sign this treaty. What do you guys think? Give me a vote. How many for? How many against? We go with the majority, with the minority. Did he do any of this? What was the confidence that he had in his people? He's signing a treaty which binds all of them, not just himself. It binds them all. With what confidence did he sign them? Did he sign that treaty? Because he had this confidence, they will follow me, they will obey. And they proved true to that. Even though they did not like that treaty. Nobody can claim that anyone among the Sahaba, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu was the only one who spoke out against it, but, or questioned it, not even speak out against it, he questioned it. But nobody can claim that anyone at all, including Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself, actually liked the treaty. They came to make Umrah, they wanted to make Umrah, they didn't want to make treaties. But they proved true to the covenant. they prove true to be Muslim. They prove to be true Muslim. Who is the true Muslim? The one who completely submits. Allah said, Ya ayyuhallazina amanu udkhulu fi silmi kaffatan wa la tattabi'u khutuwati shaitan. Innahu lakum aduwwun mubin. Allah said, O you who believe, completely and totally immerse yourself, totally accept Islam, totally enter Islam in every aspect of your life. Not just in one or the other, everything. And do not follow the footsteps of shaitan. Shaitan is not even there, just the footsteps are there. Don't follow the footsteps of shaitan. He is your truly avowed enemy. He is an open and clear enemy. So this was the test. Test of the Nabi, test of the followers. And this was passed with complete and total success. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Inna fatahna laka fatah mubeen. Allah said, today we have given you manifest victory. Allah did not say you were victor. Allah said, we have given you manifest victory. We have given you the victory. There was no battle. There was no land that was won. There was no money, nothing involved. Victory of what? Victory of the hukum of Allah. Victory of the order of Allah. The will of Allah. The pleasure of Allah. Over whatever I wanted. And think about this. You're not talking here about, you know, I wanted to go to the disco, I didn't go because I thought of my death, I thought about facing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I wanted to tell a lie, I wanted to backbite somebody. I did not do that because I held myself back in time because I remembered Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning that victory of our masiyat, our sins, victory of our evil desires, victory of something that was prohibited anyway. So our victory over that, because we thought of Allah, no. What did the Sahaba want? They wanted to worship Allah. They wanted to make Umrah. They wanted to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Allah is saying, my pleasure is in you not doing the Umrah. Subhanallah. Look at that. Allah is saying, my pleasure is in not doing the Umrah. Come back next year. This year, no. Don't do it. Did they argue? They accepted. Samaya Ravata. Ya Rab, you want me to do Umrah? I will do Umrah. You want me not to do it this time? I will not do it this time. You want me never to do it again? I will not do it again. Please think, let us think, let us reflect on these things. It's not just a story to be told. And that's why I call this the final exam. This is where the Sahaba finally, final exam, they passed it. And they passed it with flying colors. And the result was, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them Makkah itself in 2 years. After that. Even though the treaty was for 10 years, they didn't have to live through the 10 years. 2 years from the Hudaybiyah, Allah gave them Makkah, Fatah Makkah. Allah gave them Makkah, this is yours. You don't have to ask anybody's permission to come in here. Make as many Umrah as you like, Hajj as you like. You want to stay here, stay here. Go on, go back to Madinah, go back. Whatever you want. Allah gave them. The second big thing that happened in the Sulh Hudaybiyah, and the reason why it was a victory, is because this was the first time that the Makkans actually acknowledged Rasulullah as a head of state. Until this time it was, it's my cousin, it's my nephew, it's this our family affair, other people don't interfere, and so on and so forth. But this was the first time they actually signed a treaty between Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad bin Abdullah. There was a thing about Rasulullah, okay, understood. They didn't want, Suhail bin Amr did not want to write Rasulullah because he said we don't believe. This is okay, fair enough. He said Muhammad bin Abdullah, we believe you, okay, fair enough. But the treaty, think about it, the treaty is not being written between the Quraysh of Makkah and the Aus and Khazraj of Medina or the people of Medina. No. This is a treaty between the Quraysh, represented by Suhail bin Amr, and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whether he is the leader of the people in Medina or the leader of the people of the whole world, it doesn't matter. He is the leader. We are talking to him. And he is signing on behalf of whoever follows him, no matter where they live. So it was the first time that the Quraysh acknowledged Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a leader in his own right, with the right and with the power to make treaties and to decide on the future of his people. And this is a very, very significant political step. We have to understand, read the seerah from all aspects of life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنًا. For you, the best example is the example of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Example in what? Example in everything. In my social life, in my political life, in my family life, in my business life, in my academic life, every aspect of life, the best example is the example of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So if you read the seerah from this angle, you say, well, here is a phenomenal victory that happened, where the Quraysh were finally forced to acknowledge that this person is not just my nephew and my all that remains, but it's not just a matter of saying it's a family squabble. It's not a squabble. This is a treaty between two nations, two nascent nations, treaty between two people, and you're signing the treaty with the leader of those people, right? In that context, it would normally have been a king or something like this. So here you're signing a treaty with the king. Now that is a very, very significant victory from a political angle if you look at Sulh Hudaybiyah. And in this treaty also, many times we only look at one aspect of the treaty, which is if a Muslim goes to them, he must be returned, but if one of them comes to the, the other way around, if a Muslim goes to them, they don't have to return him. Whereas if one of their people becomes a Muslim and comes to the Muslims are forced to return that person to the Quraysh. We think only of this, but think about the other aspects of the treaty. Here the people are saying, here the Quraysh have also said that the Quraysh will be free to make treaties with whoever they want, but Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is also free to make treaties with whoever he wants. Meaning, free to mean, meaning what? I don't need your permission. That's not the meaning of freedom. Freedom here means that if he makes a treaty with somebody, then the Quraysh will recognize that treaty as valid and in force. Now again, it's a very significant... You might say, well, this is logical, I don't need permission. No, it's not a question of logic. It's politically, you are acknowledging the right and the power of your political opponent to act in a way which is good for his people, for his goal, for his aim, for his cause. And you are saying the political opponent has this power and we accept this power of the political opponent. Again, a very significant and major victory for the Muslims. So Sulh Hudaybiyah is something that we need to very seriously think about. Finally, in Sulh Hudaybiyah is the Baitul Ridwan. And in that, again, is this great mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, يَدُ اللَّهِ فَوْقَ Allah said, Allah's hand is over the hand. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that those who gave bayah to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah announced, Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Radiallahu anhu wa radha. Now in that whole story, there is what is called the story of the man of the red with the red camel. There was one of them who owned a red camel. And when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sat under the tree in the area of the Banu Najjar and he called the people to come and give him bayah, to fight to the death, if necessary, if necessary, because Sayyidina Osman radiallahu anhu had been, there was a rumor that he had been captured and killed. So to avenge him, if necessary to fight, that they were giving this bayah, this pledge to say that they will fight to the end. So this man was the only one who did not give this pledge. And he went and hid behind his camel. So they say, Allah forgave everyone except that man. Now, Think about this. What was the need for this one man? What was the need for that incident? All of these things, everything happens with the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this one man, everyone, see, it underlines a couple of, first of all, it underlines the fact that those who gave their bayah, they gave their pledge to Rasulullah sallam, did that voluntarily. It's not that nobody was forced. And the evidence of that is that the man who did not give it was not forced to give it. Nobody put a sword to his neck, nobody, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, no, come here, come and give the... No, he didn't give, that's the choice. So we have freedom in our religion to obey or disobey. But there are consequences to both. Those who obey become the people who Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala praises and Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala promises to reward. And those who don't obey are among those who Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala said they did not obey. Which means they are not in the protection which Allah gives to the others. If Allah wants to forgive them, He forgives them. If He doesn't want to forgive them, they will be punished. But definitely they have not done anything to earn that forgiveness and to have that guarantee for themselves. And that's the choice we make. And Sulayh Hudaybiyah proves that choice as well, that even in that situation, there was a choice. Both parties, this man as well as the others, exercised that choice. One party for their favor and the other one against himself. We all have choices, but no choice is free. Every choice has a consequence. And that's the reason why it's very important to think about what choices we might be making in life and what might be the consequences of those choices. Before you choose, like you do anywhere, you go shopping, you look at the price tag of the thing you want to buy. It might be something which looks so nice, so beautiful, wonderful, oh my God, I must have it right now. But when you look at the price tag, you say, well, I can't afford this. I cannot afford this. And there will be probably a line there, especially if you're shopping in America, oh, you will give you a loan. You can pay for it over time at this rate of interest. Which means what? Which means it's even less affordable. Because I don't want to borrow money on interest and become an enemy of Allah and invite Allah's punishment on myself for some material thing which I'm buying, whatever that thing is. It's not worth that. You're making the choices. Just like that, we must make choices for our lives and say, actions I choose to do and what I choose not to do. Both have consequences. Choosing not to do something is also a choice. Choosing to remain silent at a time when you should speak the truth is a choice. Choosing to speak in favor of the oppressor because of whatever personal reasons you have is also a choice. Choosing to speak against the oppressor for those who are being oppressed is also a choice. This has consequences, that also has consequences. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us to understand this beautiful religion. And the way to understand this beautiful religion is to read the seerah and study the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The seerah is the workbook, it is the field book, it is the practical guide to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered us in the Quran. There is no guidance except through Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The guidance of the Nabi is the best guidance. The Kitab of Allah is the best book. Inna asdaqal hadithi kitabullah wa khairul hadi hadi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The best speech is the Kitab of Allah, the best guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which guides us to how to live by the Kitab of Allah, by the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us to understand this beautiful religion and to practice and to benefit from it in this life and the next. This is the beautiful beauty of Islam. Islam does not say sacrifice your comfort and your wealth and your whatever you have in this life and become a beggar on the street if you want to earn Jannah. No. Allah said, give from what we have given you. Allah did not say give everything, no. Give from what we have given you. and Allah will reward us in keeping with His majesty and grace. But there's nothing without action. Understand that also. There's nothing without action. Allah said, give. Allah did not say, even if you don't give, it's okay, I will give you Jannah. No. Jannah has to be bought. Just like we invest in anything in this life, Jannah has to be invested in. That investment is called good deeds, hasanat. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased with us and never to be displeased, and help us to understand the wonderful lessons from the seerah of His Nabi alayhi salam and to practice them in our lives. So sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika wa rahmatika.